When Jesus was talking to his followers and explaining to them what kind of life they should live, he explains to them that they are to be the salt of the earth. What you have in these four verses is the picture of our Lord gives of the Christian in the world, the function of the believer in the world. And I suppose if I could reduce it down to one word, it would be the word influence. Our Lord is saying that the Christian who lives according to the Beatitudes that we are looking through and we've been studying over the last few evenings is an influence in the world as salt and light. And all that a person does and all that a person is or is not, the sum total of our character, consciously or otherwise, affects other people's. Philosophers have put it this way: no man is an island. So let us consider why Jesus used this illustration to explain how we, his followers, should live. I suppose we could say in our day we have a different perspective on salt than what was thought at the time of Christ. We use it in many of the same ways as they did, but we think of salt as a common commodity. We do not consider it as all that valuable. We can purchase salt for a few pence. But in the ancient world, it was very costly. In the period of ancient Greek history, salt was considered so valuable that it was called theon, that is divine. The Roman believers that nothing was more valuable than salt except the sun, because on a day without refrigerators, the only way we could preserve meat was to salt it, and so salt would be rubbed into it. Roman soldiers were even paid in salt. If you were a lousy soldier, then what were you? You weren't worth your salt. And that is where worth your salt comes from. First of all, salt had purifying power. In the time of Jesus, people always associated salt with purity. Salt was the first of all the sacrifices to the gods. And whenever the Jews salted their sacrifice before they offered them to the Almighty God. To them, salt was the only thing which was always pure enough to be an offering to God. So then, if we are to be the salt of the earth, then we must first of all be pure. Let us consider salt in connection with the three main departments of our lives, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. So first of all, we need to be pure in our thoughts. It's one of the most difficult departments of our life to control. If you sit down for 5 minutes and try to think of one thing, we find it almost impossible. For the mind will wander and we will be thinking of something else. Our eyes will see something and we will be studying it. We cannot put evil out of our minds and away from ourselves by just saying, I will not think about this or about that. If we do that, it only fixes our thoughts more firmly upon it. What does the psalmist say? The psalmist said unto the Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Proverbs 12 and 5 says, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. And again we read, commit your words unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So the Bible says, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wicked, of the wise. And so we must first of all be pure in our thoughts. But then secondly, we must be pure in our words. Nearly everywhere we go, we hear people speaking words that are not pure. Sometimes we use oaths and curses and they repeat stories that are not worthy for the ear to hear. It is very easy for us to catch the tint and the infection. The saying is, of course, that you are like the company you keep. And young people, if you keep company with those who associate themselves with that which is not holy, we may be influenced far more than we realize. And so often when we leave home and go to university and go to other places, we're very tempted to be mixing with the crowd. The Bible says, come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and God will receive us. I know we cannot and we should not withdraw from the outside world and only keep in contact with those who are Christians. We may work in a factory, in an office, in a school, in a shop, on a farm, and we're daily in contact with those who seek after the pleasure of this world. We have a great opportunity to witness for our Savior as we talk to them and work with them, so we should be pure in our words. One of the best ways to keep our words clean is to remember God hears them. No matter where we are in the world, we can never get away from God. The psalmist says, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. So just think, before you say those things, remember there's someone else listening. It will help to keep our words pure if we remember that God is always present in every conversation. The third thing we could say, we must keep pure in our actions. There was a great Dutch sculptor who had carved a famous statue of Jesus. He was offered a great commission by a French government to carve a statue of the Roman goddess Venus. They offered him a great deal of money to do so. His answer was, the hands which carved the figure of Christ can never carve the figure of a heathen goddess. He would not soil his hands by touching any lesser thing. Have we soiled our hands in any way during this past week? Do your actions show to the world that we are followers of Christ and that He alone is our Master? So we must realize that we have a great influence in the world around us. With those that we work with and those that we talk to, by the life that we lead, especially by our words and by our deeds. So salt was the purest substance available. And in a similar way, if we are to follow Christ, we must be pure in our thoughts, pure in our words, pure in our deeds. But then secondly, Jesus used this illustration of salt because salt was used to preserve things against corruption. Salt, as I said to the boys and girls, was the oldest preservative in the world. It's the first thing used to keep meat and fish from going bad. And if we are to be the salt of the earth, then we must be in a good preservative. Long ago, the greatest empire in the world was the Roman Empire. But about the year 330 AD, many people realized that something was very seriously wrong with the empire. It was obviously breaking up, and within the empire there was dishonesty everywhere. Marriage was despised. The Christians were being persecuted. The whole empire seemed rotten at the heart. And then Constantine came to power as the emperor. He saw that there was only one hope, and that one hope was Christianity. And so he decided that the Christians were no longer to be persecuted, that Christianity must become the religion of the whole Roman Empire, which at that time was a greater part of the whole world. And when this decision was made, it showed that the leaders recognized that Christianity was the only remedy for a corrupt and a dishonest society. That is what the church has been called upon to be the salt of the earth. We must be like that. Salt, a society is corrupt, and every day that we live, we see the steady growth towards further corruption. You do not salt a living thing, you salt a dead one, that it may not become a rotten one. How does salt work? Salt does its work silently, does its work because it's in contact with that which is going to work on. And so we are not to seek to withdraw ourselves from contact with the evil. Salt does its work silently, unseen, and gradually. And we shall never be light of the world unless we are also the salt of the earth. We must do this silent, unseen, and gradual work of checking the corruption by a pure example before we can do the other work of raying out light into the darkness and so winning others for Christ. If we are to be the salt of the earth, we must be the kind of person in whose presence others will have a desire to refrain from that which is evil and a desire to live a life that is pleasing to God. I wonder if we are in contact with people or if people are in contact with us, do they have a desire to do something different and better because of our influence on them? Salt preserves from corruption. The third thing we could say about salt is that it gives flavor to food. Things cooked without salt are dull and tasteless and even sickening. But if a pinch of salt is added, it will instantly receive a sweet-smelling flavor. And Christianity is a thing which gives flavor to life. Many people today will argue that if they become a Christian, that life will become dull and tasteless. They insist that the Christian has a life of do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that, that they cannot have real freedom, and so for them Christianity is out. It is quite clear that our Christianity should make us happier, make us stronger than we ever were before, and should give us a thrill of working and witnessing for Jesus and of loving Him. If we're to be the salt of the earth, we should be happy ourselves and bring happiness to others. Are we the salt of the earth? Is our life pure? Is our life useful? Is our life working against corruption? Is our life giving flavor to society? Jesus told the disciples that they were to be the salt of the earth. When a Christian loses his or her saltiness, it is a sad situation. God needs your influence, and you are to be the salt. But to be salt, you have to stay away from that which corrupts you. We cannot lose our saltiness. We can also say that salt stings. Not only does salt flavor, but it has a healing property when put into a wound. And so many say that salt is saying, Jesus is saying, that believers are not to be sweet honey in the world and not to soothe the sinful world. We are to be salt in the world. And sometimes that stings. I think we just want to dip honey on everybody. We want to be sweet talking. We don't want to offend other people. And so often that is the case. We want everyone to be sweet and to be kind and to be nice and to be gentle. But what do we find? That's what is salt. The Christian should not be ashamed to be involved if that involvement or witnessing should sting in certain situations. We should not withhold because of it. Sometimes salt stings, and we need as Christians sometimes to sting in a situation, to change that situation. Again, we say that salt is to create thirst. Take salt and you become thirsty. Do other people thirst after our Savior whenever they look at our lives? Sometimes people come up to us and say, what is it you have got? What is it gives you the peace in that situation? What is it you have? Can we have what you have? They thirst after what we have. Yes, see, that salt creates a thirst, doesn't it? And we should be, the others should have a thirst for what we have. They may not like our theology, they may not like our Christ, they may not like our lifestyle, but they should thirst after what we have because we reflect Jesus Christ. So let us be like salt. Let us be prepared to sting in situations. And let us also be prepared to create a thirst for Jesus Christ. But then as we move on into verse 14, we find that Jesus also told the disciples, "You are the light of the world." In the Greek text, it says, "You and you alone are the light of the world." Here we see Jesus Christ in a mountain speaking to a bunch of poor, humble, stinking fishermen. And what is he telling them? He's telling them that you and you alone are the light of the world. What a great compliment that was. What a great dignity God bestowed upon them. And this is true of you if you're a Christian. If you trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you alone are the salt of the earth, and you alone are the light of the world. Who is the light of the world? Christians, the poor, humble Galileans who trusted in Jesus Christ and confessed that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And all true Christians throughout history are alone the light of the world. In Proverbs 4:19 we read, "The way of the wicked is like deep darkness." Any police officer will tell you when there's light around, the robbers will stay away. They do not like working in the dark. Darkness is the criminal's friend. If you go downtown at night, you do not walk in dark places. You stay where there's street lighting. Darkness, where you can't be seen, that's where criminals like to do their work of stealing and hurting and breaking. And also that's where Satan and his terrible demons like to do their work of damaging and tempting and hurting God's creation. And we who live in it, what then are we to do? We are to be like a light set on a hill so that everyone can see. In Ephesians 5:8-9, Paul says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." These humble, poor, despised Galileans were once in darkness, but then they saw a great light, Jesus Christ, and they were able to be light for the Lord. As previously read to the boys and girls about John said that he was the light, and as I held up the mirror, it reflected the torchlight. I was not the light, but the mirror reflected the light. And we are not the light, but we reflect the light. And when we are Christians placed in the world, we are to benefit the world and to witness for Christ. But this is only done whenever we live as light. If the people of the world commit adultery and we commit adultery, what is the difference? If people lie and we lie, what is the difference? When they do a sloppy job and we do a sloppy job, what is the difference? Whenever we are careless about church attendance and their church attendance, and we are careless about church attendance, what is the difference? When we are lazy and when they are lazy and we are lazy, what is the difference? We cannot benefit the world when we are like the world. This is why I said earlier, like the salt, we cannot work unless we sting. And so often we want to be easygoing, we want to be well-pleasing, we want to be good, well, and well thought of. But Christians are to reflect the light of Jesus Christ to the world. And what is this light? It is the light of salvation. It is a light of eternal life. It is a light of the knowledge of God. It is a light of the joy of salvation, the light of hope, and the light that shines in darkness. It is a light that opens the eyes of the blind and causes them to see that light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ commissioned the Apostle Paul. He told him, "I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God." Just as salt is known for its saltiness, so light is known for its shining. And this shining is not optional. If we are Christians, shining is our business, our only business in the world. Are we shining for Jesus? What then is the function of light? How do we function as light? First of all, we expose the reality of evil. Jesus, as the light of the world, exposed the rottenness of the world. The Bible, as the light, also exposes the sinfulness of the world. The Bible says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It is Jesus who declared that the world is in darkness and that man is basically not good but evil. So the evil of this world is exposed by the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is light. The word is light. In the New Testament, our Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And so we see that God is light. The Bible, the Word of God is light. Christ is light. And that is the light that we are to shine in the world. We are to reflect that light. We are to tell them about God, tell them about God's Word, tell them about God's Christ. That is letting the light shine. It has to be spoken and then supported by a life that is consistent. Psalm 27 and 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." So the fact is that if you want to know what light is in the Bible, it's the comprehension term referring to all of God's revelation, the revelation of Himself, His Word, and His Son. That's light. And so we are put to proclaim the message of the light in this dark world of sin. And only listening to the radio and watch the news, and we see the way that the world is going these days. We need to be the light. We need to be the salt to try and stop what is happening. I'm sure you remember the 33 trapped Chilean miners on the 14th of October 2010. After 69 days underground, including 2 weeks during which they were feared dead, and the miners emerged to the cheers of exuberant Chilean and before the eyes of the transfixed world. Scenes of jubilation erupted every time a miner arrived out of this, the surface of the gold and the copper mine in the little Chilean northern desert. No one in recorded history has ever survived as long trapped underground. The first 17 days, no one even knew whether they were alive. In the weeks that followed, the world was captivated by the endurance and unity. And when the miners emerged from that capsule, they were wearing sunglasses because they were coming from the darkness into the light, and it would damage their eyes. This shows us how powerful light can be on someone coming from darkness. You see, light penetrates the darkness, but it also exposes evil and error. Jesus said, this is the verdict: light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may shine plainly, so that they might be done, has been done through God. So light penetrates the darkness. Light shines into the darkness. Light changes the darkness. Light dispels the darkness. Light is also used to signal. We see traffic lights every day, green and amber and red, and we disobey those lights that are pearl. The dashboard of the motor car is full of small instrument lights, and if one is displayed whenever we are driving, it signals a fault of some kind. In the days before radio messages were signaled on ships from sea to land using Morse code, using a lamp, all of these lights were used to signal something, and quite often they signaled danger. The Christian is also to be used to signal the danger of living a life away from God. How good are we at signaling? How good are we at warning people of the danger ahead? the danger of lost eternity if they reject the Savior? Are we prepared to show up the red light in the way that they're going and show up the green light in the way that they should be going? Are we determined to be like lights to guide people and to signal people? Light is also used to guide. Go into a dark room looking for something. Using the torch or even a match will guide you to what you want. Drive your cars home tonight without the lights on, and where will you end up? You put on the lights so that you might see where you're going. In Psalm 119:105, we read, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway." Again, the Christian is to be a guide for those who are lost. Those who are lost in sin and away from God. If all other people were to follow our example, if all other people were to follow our footsteps, where would they end up? Would we be leading them astray? Or would we be leading them to glory? Are we the torch that leads to safety from this dark world of sin? The contemporaries of Jesus Christ did not like his exposure. They tried to get rid of the light by crucifying Jesus Christ. Yet even though they killed him, they failed to extinguish the light. Why? Because Jesus Christ founded and established a church, and his true church is the light of the world. Jesus loves the world that crucified him, and he will save his people out of it through the light of his church. Yes, he will convict the world of sin and demand that sinners repent. Let us not forget, just as light will expose evil, it will also expose God and his Christ and the Savior of the world. This light not only exposes the reality of evil, but it also enlightens us to God. The light of the world opens the eyes of the blind, and he who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," whenever he created the heavens and the earth, now speaks in his new creative work, saying, "Let their light into the depths of our hearts," and there is light. The story is told of a man whose job was to be on the railway track and warn with his light the oncoming trains of a bridge that had been damaged. That night, a train came along, and the man showed his lamp, but the train went right on and landed up in the ditch. The man was taken to court because they wanted to know why the train did not pay attention to this man who was to warn the train of the danger ahead. The man was asked, "Were you on duty that night that the train had the accident?" The judge asked. The man replied, "Yes, sir." The judge once again asked, "Did you have your lamp with you?" The man replied, "Yes, sir." The judge asked his last question, "Did you wave your lamp to the train?" The man replied, "Yes, sir." And so the man was not held responsible. Later, as the man went home, he told his friend, "I'm glad the judge did not ask me if my lamp was on." Are we shining for Jesus? Is your lamp on? It is crucial to understand the difference between salt and light witnessing. Salt works silently, but you see the difference it makes. Things are delicious without ever seeing the salt. The salt makes such an impact upon our food and upon everything it's associated with. On the other hand, light has a different type of effect. Light is visible, it is seen, it works openly. This is whenever you openly share your faith with others, when you share about Christ. And so we must ask ourselves, are we the salt and the light? Or are we dead meat and darkness? These are serious questions. And if after examining ourselves we find that we are in darkness, may we cry out to Jesus Christ that we might save us, and then he will transform us into salt and light. Jesus told his disciples that they were to be the salt of the earth. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you a Christian? Until you have taken that first step, you cannot become salt of the earth. Remember, I mentioned the 33 trapped Chilean miners. How did they get out of the mine? How were they rescued? They were rescued when outside help reached them. They rescued whenever they drilled that massive hole down into the mine and brought them up in their capsule. Our need is just like that. We cannot do anything for ourselves. We need someone from outside to help us. And that someone was Jesus Christ, who had no sin. He was the sinless Son of God. God alone could provide the rescuer. And the rescuer was his only Son. Has your life been rescued? Or are you still trapped by sin and separated from God? You see, we cannot be salt and light until and unless we have had that personal experience with Jesus Christ in our lives. And so some people say, oh, live a good life and do this and do that. Yes, many, many people live a good life. But that is not being a Christian. We need to be born again. We need to be rescued from our sin. And only then can we be the salt and the light of the world. But the sad thing is that there are so many good people. You speak to them, you talk to them, and you see their life. And you say, I'm sure he is a Christian. I'm sure she is a Christian. But that is not the case. They have never experienced a change of life. They have never experienced a new birth. And so I trust that each and every one of us will take that step first of knowing Jesus Christ our Savior, and only then can we be the salt and the light for our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're the one in control of every situation. And so we come before you this evening. We pray that we indeed will come and know you as our own and personal Savior. And then that we will go forth and be salt and light in our society. We realize that this world that we're living in is a world of corruption, a world of sin, a world that wants nothing to do with God. And so we pray that each and every one of us that would leave this church tonight, that we will have that desire of being salt and light and being genuine witness for Christ. For these things we ask in our Savior's name. Amen.